David, you used a word earlier tonight. Urgency. Urgency. This is an urgent matter. I hope that you'll listen very carefully. I'm afraid far too often those of us who have a place right near our house, we can go hear the gospel. I'm afraid we take it for granted. God help us. Don't take it for granted. But treat this with urgency. I don't know if the Lord's going to be pleased to save anyone here or not. I don't know. I don't know if He'll be pleased to bless the hearts of His people, to feed us, to comfort us. But I do know this. If He's going to do it, He's going to do it through the preaching of His Word. Then we ought to take it, treat it urgently, shouldn't we? Well, I invite your attention to Exodus chapter 3. You get that for free. I just thought of that because you said that about urgency. Exodus chapter 3. I've titled the message, "The Gospel of the Burning Bush." Now here, this is a very, very familiar Bible story. A story we always teach our children. But you know, this story is much more than a bush that didn't burn up when it was on fire. There's a much greater miracle, much greater picture, something for us to learn from this story. The whole story of the gospel is given to us in this story of Moses at the burning bush. I have three very simple points. First point of the gospel that we see at the burning bush is this: God's holy. Let's read it. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now you know Moses' story. 40 years prior to this day, Moses had fled Egypt in shame. Moses tried by his own might to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. Now he did reject being Pharaoh's son, didn't he? He rejected being identified with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And he identified himself with the people of God, because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the riches of Egypt that were all his. This man was the prince of Egypt. But he rejected all that. But he tried to deliver Israel by his own power. And he failed miserably, didn't he? He fled Egypt in shame. And now 40 years later, 40 years ago, I was in junior high school. 40 years is a long time. 40 years later, he's on the backside of a mountain, keeping sheep that didn't even belong to him. They belonged to his father-in-law. Moses thinks he's retired. And Moses ain't even got started yet. Moses thinks he doesn't have any talents. He doesn't have any ability. There's nothing left for him to give anymore. Now God's going to use him. God's not going to use anybody while we think we've got any talents or strength or ability left. And I tell you what else, God's not going to save anybody that thinks that they've got some strength or any ability left in themselves. Who does God save? Beggars. Those who've got nothing. Those who have no ability. Those who've got nothing in themselves, no hope in themselves. That's who God's going to save. God's not going to use anybody till He whittles them down to where they're nothing. So here's Moses. He sees this bush on fire, but it's not being consumed by the fires. He goes to see it. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Moses from that burning bush. I know that's so because our Lord told the Pharisees, that it was him who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am is the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Moses from the bush. Now, it's very important for us to take note of this. We need to always remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's not a strange manifestation of God. He's not someone who's like God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now, Scripture here says that God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Well, I can tell you why Scripture says that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ and God are one and the same. They're the same. It's our Savior is God. And I'll show you why that's so important in just a few minutes. The angel of the Lord is Christ. You know, the angel, what is an angel? What's the purpose of an angel? He's to be a messenger. Well, that's Christ. He's the messenger of God. He's the messenger of the covenant. Christ, the message, spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And he gave Moses the gospel, the message that he is to preach. And it's the same message he's given all of his servants to preach. It's the same message that we are to preach today. And I tell you where that message has got to start. It's got to start with God, who he is. God is God. He's sovereign. You know what that means? He's the one who's in control. Salvation is not my choice. God's not in my hands for me to decide what to do with him. No, sir. God's God. I'm in his hand to see what he'll do with me. God is God. And this is God's chief attribute. God is holy. Moses starts to come near to that bush, and God tells Moses, don't you come here until you take off your shoes. Now, this is not telling us that we cannot draw near to God. Don't you sit there and say, well, I'd like to be saved, but God won't have me. I can't come to him because God won't have me. Don't you say that. No, sir. David said, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's good for me to draw near to God. So you come to Christ, but you can only come to him in a mediator. I can't come to him on my own. I can't come before God as I am. I've got to come to him in a mediator. God is holy. This ground is holy ground, not because there's anything special about the ground. The ground's holy. The dirt hadn't changed. It's still dirt. The ground's holy because God's there. And God's holy. So you come to Christ. You come to God right now. Right now, where you sit, without moving a muscle, you come to Christ. That's the commandment of Scripture. But when you come to God in Christ, you remember this. You're approaching the Almighty. So you come to him reverently. That's what this taking off your shoes means. In that day, taking off your shoes was a sign of respect or submission. We would like it in our day taking off our hat. We take off our hat during the national anthem. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of submission to the authority that that flag represents. Moses took off his shoes as a show of reverence. As a show of submission, that he submitted himself to the God who's speaking to him from the bush. Now, God's holy. That's what Moses, this ground's holy ground. Take off your shoes. God is holy. That's God's chief attribute. I tell you what that means. Now, everything God does is holy. It's holy. God cannot save me. He cannot save you at the expense of his holiness. If God shows mercy, and thank God he does. Oh, God shows mercy. But when God shows mercy, he's going to do it in a way that he remains holy. He's not going to violate his holiness. And when God condemns sin, he does it because he's holy. It's right. It's holy. God cannot even look upon sin. Now, we need to get this notion out of our head. That God is somehow more pleased with us than he is with somebody else because we got the right doctrine. We're doing all the right things. No. God does not show favoritism. I'm going to show you that. Psalm 50. God's not like me. You know, you and I show favoritism. God doesn't. Because God is holy. He is inflexibly holy. Psalm 50, verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. You thought I was altogether just like you, but I'm not. God's not like us. He's holy. Men will show favoritism to our loved ones, won't we? God won't, because God's holy. Men will overlook the faults of our loved ones. If somebody wants to talk to me about the faults of my children, I say, what faults? I can overlook them, because I'm not holy. God won't do that, because God's holy. Men are willing to pervert judgment and not condemn the guilty, but God won't, because God's holy. God will never accept any son of Adam. Any one of us in this room, God will never accept us as we are, because God's holy. Now that brings me to my second point, to the gospel of the burning bush. All men are sinners. Moses could not approach God on that holy ground without a mediator, because Moses and all men are sinners. It says here at the end of verse 6 in our text, Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses could look on God because Moses is a sinner. You remember the angels that Isaiah saw flying around the throne of God? They had six wings and they flew around the throne of God crying, holy, holy, holy. God's holy. Now those angels flew with two of those wings. With two of those wings that covered their feet, and two, they covered their face. Now, those angels have never sinned, have they? If they can't look on God, they have to cover their eyes because they can't look upon God. They can't be in His presence and look upon Him. It's no wonder Moses had to cover his eyes. You can just rest assured of this. We do too. Because we are sinners. Now, God's going to tell Moses later on. Moses is going to go down to Egypt. Moses is going to bring the people out of the land of Egypt. He's going to bring them through the desert. He's going to bring them to the edge of the promised land. But Moses can't bring them into the promised land because Moses represents the law. The law is not going to bring anybody into the presence of God. Only Christ can do. I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know. God's going to tell Moses later on. Moses, after he's seen all those wonders in Egypt, you think what Moses saw in Egypt. Moses saw the Red Sea part. And the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. And he turned around and saw that Red Sea collapse in and wipe out Pharaoh and his army. And after seeing all that, Moses said, God, I sure would like to see your glory. God said, all right, I'm going to show you. I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. I'm going to make my sovereign mercy pass before. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But now, Moses, you cannot see my face and live. Because man is lost in sin. We would be consumed by the holiness of God's presence. You can't see my face and live. Now, that's not saying too much about us, is it? I was talking with Bruce Crabtree not too awful long ago. He was preaching at your place, Mike, and he listened to your radio show on a Sunday morning before he came to service. And he got to service and he told Mike, he said, you don't think much of us, do you? Well, there's just nothing good to say about us, is there? I mean, this is just awful. How did we get in this shape? How do we get to be ruined in sin? How do we get to be dead in sin? How is it that we got to be, we can't do anything but sin, so we can't even look on God? What all happened way back in the garden. It didn't happen, like Brother Henry said, the first time we stole a watermelon. No, it happened way before then. It happened way back there in the garden, in our father Adam, in what we call the fall of Adam, the fall of man. When Adam sinned, Adam was created upright. But when Adam sinned, he fell all the way from righteousness to sin. He fell all the way from life to death. Adam became nothing but sin and depravity and guilt and perversity and death. And what Adam did, everyone he represented did. And that's the whole human race. Adam represented all of us. And whatever Adam did, you and I did. Is Adam guilty? So are we. Is Adam sin? So are we. Is Adam depravity and perversity? So are we. Is Adam dead in sin? So are we. Don't ever mistake being alive physically for being alive spiritually. No, we're dead in sin. And we do not have the capacity to make ourselves better. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves holy. Don't look to the law now. Don't let people lie to you and tell you, well, if you keep the law, you'll be holy. No, you won't, because you can't keep the law. Well, you could. You would be holy if you keep the law. The problem is we can't. We cannot keep the law. If we try to deal with the law, you know what the law is going to tell us? You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. All the law can do is show us how we fail. We can't make ourselves righteous by all of our religious traditions. You know what God said about man's religion? Just going through the motions of man's religion. You know what God said about it? And that's all that matters, isn't it? What did God say about it? God says it's an abomination to me. I won't have it. You see, we may be able to fool other sinful men, but we can't fool God who's holy. We're lost in sin. Well, that's kind of depressing, isn't it? Is there anything to be done about this situation? Now, God can't change. God's holy. You and I can't change, can we? No, we're just try. For just a split second, try not to sin. We can't change. God's not certainly not going to change. Then is there a way a man can be brought back to God? Is there? Well, if there is, God's going to have to be the one to do something for us, isn't he? We can't do anything for ourselves. If something's going to be done where we can be brought back to God, God's the one who's going to have to do the work. And that's exactly what he's done in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's not going to fix us up now. God's not going to repair this old flesh and patch it up and fix it up. Jan and I live in an old house. You just can't even find the records to know how old this house is. And you know, in the 24 years we've lived there, you know what we've done? We've done a lot of patching. There's a lot of patches. You know. God's not going to do that to you and me. When we get to glory, there's a bunch of patches on us. No, sir. God's going to start over with a new man. He's going to start over and cause a new man to be born in the image of his Son. And that brings me to my third point. Here's the third point of the gospel of the burning bush. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, under the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, this is all a picture of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, I don't know if the Lord's going to be pleased to save anybody here tonight or not. But I do know this. Christ is going to do something for somebody. He's going to save somebody. He's got mercy on somebody. He says here, my people. That's who he's going to save, my people. The people that God gave him in the covenant of grace. God is a covenant God. God promised he's going to save his people. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's the covenant God, the God who made this promise to Abraham. Years and years and years ago, God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham didn't have any children. He said, Lord, I don't have any children. Who's going to be my heir? And God said, oh, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. Abraham, you look up at the stars. Count them if you can. That's how many your seed's going to be. He said, well, I don't even have a son. How's that going to happen? God said, I promise you, you're going to have one. Sure enough, he did. And it wasn't Ishmael that was produced by the flesh, was it? It was Isaac, the son of promise. And God confirmed that promise. He said, Abraham, your seed is going to be the stars of heaven. And this land you're on right now, you're never going to own not a bit of it. except for a plot to bury your wife Sarah. That's the only thing you're ever going to own in this land. You won't own any of it. But your children are going to own every bit of it. And God confirmed that promise. He confirmed that covenant with Isaac and Jacob. Now you write this down about God. He's going to keep His promise. You find out what it is He promised in eternity to do for His people. That's exactly what He's going to do. Before God ever created anything, God decreed, He appointed exactly what He was going to do and how He was going to do it. And then He created the world and put man in it. You know why? To do everything He decreed to do before. Now, what is it that God's doing today? It's exactly what He decreed to do before the foundation of the world. Nothing's changed from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to today. God's saving His people. He's saving them. He's calling them out through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the situation make you think all is lost, that God's not going to do what He promised He'd do. More than 400 years later, Jacob's descendants are down in Egypt. And they're in bondage. That's a picture of God's people. They're in bondage to sin. That's what Egypt represents, the bondage to sin. The children of Israel are slaves. And they can't set themselves free. Just like a sinner cannot set ourselves free from sin. We don't have that power. The children of Israel, nobody may as well come to them and say, well, if you'll just decide to be free, you will. No, they can't decide to be free. Somebody else has decided that for them, haven't they? Just like you and me. We can't decide, I'm not going to be a slave to sin anymore. Somebody else has already decided that for us. Adam decided that for us and gave us a nature, gave us his nature that can do nothing but sin. Then can somebody please tell me, how can I go free? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have five verbs here that describe the work of Christ for His people and in His people. They're seen, heard, know, come down, and bring up. The first word is seen. The Lord said, I've seen the affliction of my people. Well, of course He has. God sees everything. He's seen the affliction of His people because God's eye has never been off of His people. He's always looked upon His people in mercy and grace and love. He's always looked upon His people in His Son, in covenant mercies. Before the world was even created, God saw His people in Christ. He saw them in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then God saw His elect fall in Adam. And you know why they weren't destroyed? You know why Adam wasn't destroyed the moment he sinned? Because God already saw His people in His Son. He couldn't destroy Adam. There's a people coming from Adam's loins that God's going to save. He already determined to have mercy on them. We can't wipe Adam out. He's going to have mercy on those people just like He promised. He saw His elect in Christ before He saw them falling in Adam. God saw His elect before they were formed in the womb of their mother. Isn't that right? That's what God told Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. God saw us before we were born. He saw us after we were born, when we were lost in sin. He saw us in our rebellion, in our blindness. He saw us being tortured by sin. He saw us dead in sin. He saw the law beating us like a cruel taskmaster. God saw His elect as sheep going astray. And He knew exactly what to do. He sent His Son as the good shepherd to bring them home. I've seen the affliction of my people. And the second word is heard. God's heard the cries of His people. I'll tell you what. You cry to the Lord. Cry to Him for mercy. Cry to Him for help. Cry to Him for grace. God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But this word heard here, it means more than just to recognize there's a sound out there. It means to hear with regard. God hears the cries of His people in regard. in love. He hears the cries of His people in pity. The suffering of the sin has caused His people, causes God to hear the cries of His people in pity. That brings us to the third word, is to know. God says, I know their sorrows. Well, we think, well, of course He does. God knows everything. Well, this word know, it means more than just knowledge that something exists. It means acquaintance. It means kinsman. Now, how does the holy God know my sorrows like that? How does He have acquaintance with the sorrows of my... How can the holy God be acquainted with all the sorrow that sin causes me? How can God, who's holy, He can't change. How can He have knowledge of what it's like to be me? Like a kinsman has knowledge what it's like to be me. The Lord Jesus Christ is acquainted with the sorrows of His people because He became a man. God became a man so He could be the kinsman redeemer. The fourth word is come down. He said, I am come down to deliver them. Now, how can God be acquainted with the sorrows of my sin? Just like a kinsman would. You know, I have a younger brother. And genetics sometimes surprise me. Sometimes it surprises me. You do that too? He starts saying, he said, I can't really explain this, but this is, you know, something I think or something happened. I said, oh, no, I know exactly what you're talking about. We're kinsmen. There's a connection, a genetic connection there that just that can't be explained. How can God be acquainted with me like a kinsman? Because the Son of God came down. Oh, how He came down. I don't know who said it first. I heard it first from Hap Yates. He said, that's the longest journey that's ever been made. God came down to be a man. He humbled Himself to take on flesh and blood, just like I have. He humbled Himself to take on Him a human nature. Now, it wasn't a human nature from Adam's seed, was it? No, it's the seed of woman. He became a real human being, conceived in the womb of Mary, not by a man, not by the seed of a man, but by the Holy Spirit. The Prince of Glory, the light of heaven. You know, in heaven there's no need of sun, is there? Christ is the Son of heaven. The light of heaven, the great I Am, became a man. And not a man to be a king, not a man to be, you know, hailed and put on a throne by men. No, he became a man to be a servant. A lowly, humble man. A homeless man. So that He could deliver His people from their sin. And after He came down so far to humble Himself to look just like you and me. A man. A real man. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. And He humbled Himself. He came so far down, it just cannot be exaggerated. To say how far down the Lord Jesus Christ came willingly when He was made sin for His people. The Prince of Glory called Himself David a worm. He was acquainted with the sin of His people, wasn't He? He was made sin for them. He became guilty of the sin of His people. He's so acquainted with the sin of His people, He suffered and died to put it away. Is that too strong to say that my sin became Christ's sin? Is it? Look at Psalm 40. You know, we're preaching. It's always a good idea to just say what the Savior said. You won't go wrong if you say that. Psalm 40. Verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities. Not the sin of, not the iniquities of my people. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. The Lord Jesus Christ took the sin of His people into His own body on the tree. And He put them away. The blood of His sacrifice made the sin of His people to not exist anymore. So now, God's elect are made righteous in Christ. Christ traded His righteousness for the sin of His people and made them righteous. Now the fifth word is bring up. There's a result of this sacrifice. Christ didn't die for somebody and leave them down there in the dust, did He? No. Bring up. I will bring them up. Just like God brought His people out of Egypt. He brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And He brought them into the promised land, didn't He? Yeah, they winded around for a little while because of their rebellion. But Joshua, the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, strolled into the promised land with all of them. And He brought them into a large land. There was plenty of room for them all. It was a good land. They had everything they needed there. Everything was freely supplied for them by God's grace. And all that's a picture. That's not just a story with a moral to it. This is a picture of salvation in Christ. Christ brings all of His people up. He brings them all the way. He undoes everything Adam did. He brought us all the way from sin to righteousness. He brings us from death to life everlasting. He lifts His people up from the dunghill and sets them among princes as the sons of God at the table of God. He brings them into a large land. There's plenty of room for a number no man can number. It's a good land. A land made good. Made for His people. Who He has made righteous. Now that's a gospel. That's what Christ does for His people. But you know, I don't know that you'd get too much kickback from going out and telling somebody, God's holy. Men are sinners. You know, I guess if you define these things, you'd get some kickback. But you know, God's holy. Men are sinners. Christ is a Savior of sinners. Well, you know what else our text shows us? How? How did Christ put away the sin of His people? Did God just ignore the sin of His people? Did He just brush the sin of His people under the rug so that, you know, He can save them, He can be kind to them? No, He did more than that. God puts away sin in justice through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Frank, where do you see that in this story? I'm glad you asked. Verse 2, Exodus chapter 3. And the angel of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. That word bush there means bramble bush. It means a thorny bush. It's just a little old bush. You'd think it's just like a little, you ever watched old westerns, you see tumbleweeds, you know, rolling across the street. There's nothing to them, just a little bit of wind just blows them across the street. That's what this thing is. It's just a little old tumbleweed, thorny thing. And it ought to burn up very, very quickly. But it didn't. Let me tell you why. Because Christ was in that bush. This is a picture of Christ, the root of a dry ground. You'd think He'd burn up quickly. But He didn't. Because He's God. He's God in human flesh. And this thorny bush was on fire. Now we know this from Scripture. God in His holiness is a consuming fire. Then why wasn't the bush burned? Because Christ was in the bush. That bush is a picture of Christ suffering as a substitute for His people. Christ died because the Father made Him guilty. Now it would have been unholy for the Father to put Him to death if He wasn't guilty. God's holy. Christ died because the Father made Him guilty of the sin of His people. He died bearing the curse of His people. That's what these thorns are all about. When did thorns first appear in creation? After Adam's sin. That was the curse of man's sin. What did Christ wear on His head as He suffered and died? A crown of thorns. He was bearing the curse of the sin of His people. And He put that curse away. Now, Christ was made sin, but He never sinned. Christ was made sin, yet He remained holy. He's the sinless sacrifice. He can do that because our Savior is God. He's holy. And I don't have to understand how that happened. I just believe it. By God's grace, I believe that. And the fire of God's wrath was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. The Father didn't give Him one hint of mercy because He was His Son. He poured out unmitigated fury upon His Son. But Christ, our sacrifice, was not consumed. The fire of God's wrath burned until all of the sin laid upon the Savior was purged away. You know, normally, the fire consumed the sacrifice, didn't it? At Calvary, the sacrifice consumed the fire. He suffered until sin was gone, and the fire quit when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ put away sin. His death satisfied God's justice, and that death is not in vain. He's going to bring His people up to glory, to be with Him eternally. Now that's the gospel of the burning bush. As plain and simple as I can make it. That's the gospel of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. God's holy. You and I are sinners. But there's salvation in Christ our Savior. Now, what are you going to do with that? Huh? Run to Christ. I want this. I wish this could be the just natural conclusion, that you couldn't come to any other conclusion after every time you hear me preach. Run to Christ. Run to Him right now. Are you lost in sin? I mean, is it just a burden you cannot bear? Just run to Christ. Run to Him. Flee to Him right now. He's the Savior of sinners. If Christ is your only hope, you've got a good hope, a sure hope of salvation. Run to Him. All right. Lord bless you.